down through verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, even as we have read from your word and thus heard your voice in those words in Deuteronomy and in Ephesians, so now, O Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would open our minds and our hearts, that we will hear the voice of our Savior Jesus in the proclamation of your word. That the words that I speak this morning will be the words you want your people to hear, and hearing them to know Christ more deeply. O Lord, send your Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to change our hearts where we need changing as we hear your word, to encourage us where we need encouragement, to fill us all the more with your Spirit unto your glory. And Lord, I do ask that you would grant to me clarity of thoughts, of mind, of speech, that the words I speak will be the words you use to bless, strengthen, and encourage your people unto your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Ephesians. We started last week looking at the first two verses of chapter 1. We'll be looking broadly this morning at verses 3 through 14 of the first chapter, although we'll revisit some parts of this in subsequent sermons. We'll focus especially this morning on verses 3 and 4 as the key part, but as you'll see, we'll highlight some things that appear throughout this section of Paul's letter. Well, there's a story, a true story, from several years ago about twin brothers in Australia. Their father had abandoned the family. They grew up in, well, as somebody has described, a very tumultuous childhood. And you can imagine what it was like for that family, for the father to leave them and to disappear and leave them to fend for themselves. Well, when they were in their very early 20s, one of the brothers up and disappeared. Nobody knew where he was, where he went, what he was up to. He cut off his ties from the family. It turns out he ended up homeless and had lived on the streets for many, many years. Matter of fact, for well over 20 years, the other brother was looking for him, trying to find him. Where is he? And this is his twin. This is his buddy. This is his sibling. Unfortunately, he was not able to locate him until one day he was contacted by the police and informed that his brother had died. All those years he lived away from his family, lived on the street, and had a brother who desperately wanted to find him and have that brotherly relationship with him. Fascinating thing was that the Australian government, following some of their social services policies, had every month deposited a certain amount of money in the bank account of the brother who was on the streets. It appears that he never realized it or he never collected it, and so the money accumulated there, a total of, if I recall correctly, some 30,000 Australian dollars. Well, that fund was going to be handed over to the father, except that the law allowed that the monies be spent on the decedent's burial expenses. And so the brother who had that responsibility really didn't want it to go to this father that had abandoned them. And so he used it to honor his brother's memory by providing an incredible meal for all of the people living in the shelter where his brother often had stayed and lived. He made sure there were fresh flowers on every table, that it was a delicious meal. He hired then the best organist to play at the service in order to honor his brother. And I don't know all of what he said in the eulogy, but you can imagine how he sought to focus on the best things that he could remember about his brother. I do know he made some reference to the prodigal son and to the hope that was there. I don't know if the man was a believer or not, but you can just imagine he's going to want to say every good thing he can think of, even though his brother all those years was far from him. And that's common, isn't it, for us? When a person dies, no matter what our relationship was like with him or with her during life, we want to say good things. We want to show kindness. We want to remember the best. And at the same time, we might think back to how many things we should have said directly to that man or that woman while they were still alive. The love that we didn't express that we now wish we had, the simple thank yous that we never said, the showing of appreciation, list can go on. You know what it's like when the one who was living is now gone. And so we want to think the best of them and we regret some things that we didn't say to them. Now, you're probably wondering at this point, why am I talking about death and eulogies and all of this? Where do we see that in Ephesians chapter 1? Well, in this next section, the Apostle Paul, in a manner of speaking, is actually giving a kind of eulogy for God, thanking him and praising him for his marvels and most especially for his grace. Now, of course, God is not dead, nor can he or will he ever die. So Paul's not eulogizing God because God is gone. But he is eulogizing him by saying all these marvelous and wonderful things about God. Now, the eulogies we often give for one another might be filled with some questionable praises. Oh, you know, Matosian was this incredible guy. Maybe somebody will say that when I die, but it won't be true. Maybe there's some good things in my life, but no one of us can be spoken of as being so marvelous. But Paul here, as he eulogizes the living God, every word he speaks about his marvels and his grace and the redemption he gives and his love and his kindness is perfectly true. To the umpteenth degree, ever and always. There's no room for any doubt. You can't doubt the good things that Paul says about God. Apparently, at the burial of a general, Abraham Lincoln once said something like about that general, if he had known he'd get a funeral like this, he'd have died much sooner. How infinitely more ought God always to be honored by his people for his mercy and goodness. We don't have to wait. Well, of course, he's not going to die. You don't have to wait for anything to declare how marvelous and wonderful and loving and gracious and merciful your God is. Now, eulogy very literally means a good word. That's why you can eulogize someone even before they're dead, technically. The Greek term from which we get the English word eulogy is a word that actually occurs in this chapter and is usually translated as blessing. In Ephesians 1:2, in that opening greeting, we saw last week how Paul pronounced a blessing on the Ephesian Christians. And I called that benediction at the beginning. He starts out with speaking good things and speaking this blessing to the people. But in this next section, we have another benedictory address. In this case, it's directed to God as a form of praise and thanksgiving. Look at what Paul says. This is the word that gives us in English the word eulogy, translated as blessed here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Benediction, like eulogy, means a good word, a good speech. And one comes from Greek, one comes from Latin, but this idea is the same. To say good words. As a matter of fact, in this case, Paul speaking many good words about God. As a devout Jew and a committed Pharisee, the apostle would have been very well familiar with the idea of blessing God. We find that kind of expression over and over again in the Old Testament. For example, there's the story of Abraham's servant, if you're familiar with it or remember that story, where Abraham says to him, I want you to go to my motherland where I came from, and I want you to find a bride for my son Isaac. Don't take anyone from this region. Go and find someone from there. Well, as a servant of Abraham arrived in those ancestral lands, immediately he meets Rebecca. And he discovers that she is a relative of Abraham. And as he makes that discovery, he's overjoyed and he declares, he blurts out, he shouts out to God, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham." He blesses God. That phrase, or variations of the phrase, blessed be the Lord, occurs at least 15 times in the Psalms. As a couple of examples, Psalm 18:46, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. Psalm 28:6, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Psalm 31:21, blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. And Paul's not alone when we come to the New Testament. The Apostle Peter picks up on this very language too. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you see, Paul was familiar with this way of speaking good things about God. Blessed be the Lord. Now, even though the language of blessing is applied to God, there's a little distinction between what we find in verses 1 and 2 and the blessing that Paul pronounces on the recipients of his letter and the blessing that he pronounces toward God in this case. You see, when the language of blessing is applied to God, it doesn't mean that Paul or Peter or David or anyone else somehow is giving a benefit to God. When Paul pronounced the benediction of that second verse, grace to you and peace, he meant that very much as God is saying, I'm coming to you to give you my gifts, to give you my grace, to give you wholeness and fullness, to give you my peace. But when he speaks of the blessing of God, we're not giving God any benefit. It doesn't mean that we can or are literally blessing God in the same way. Instead, that language of blessing means something similar to what we have in mind when we talk about glorifying God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, Paul says, do it all to the glory of God. Now, we don't make God glorious when we glorify him. We don't add to his gloriousness. We don't contribute to his gloriousness. We don't make it more than what it already is. What we're doing when we talk about glorifying God is we are directing attention to his attributes and his perfections, his actions that showcase and highlight his eternal gloriousness. That's what it means to glorify God. Think of it this way. Just imagine when you go to visit some spectacular place, maybe the Rocky Mountains or the Himalayas or the Alps. What happens if you've ever been to any of those places or something like it? What do? You stand there and you gaze up at this incredible sight. And you stand in awe. You're amazed by it. You're mesmerized by it. You're overwhelmed and overcome by it. We just stand there and we go, wow, look at those rock formations. Look at the beautiful trees. Look at the snow-capped peaks. And when we come home after a trip like that, who can stop talking about it? Guess what I saw? I was at the Matterhorn in the Alps. Man, is that some place to see. When we get home, we honor, in a manner of speaking, the places that we have been by trying to describe that wow moment to our friends and to our family members. Well, that's what it means to glorify God. We point out and we try to describe all the wow about him. Look at our God, his beauty, his glory, his holiness, his righteousness, his grace, his love, his kindness, and so on. Then this blessing of God that Paul speaks of, in a way, goes a step further. That not only are we now describing for one another the wow of God, but that wow turns into praise and expressions of gratitude, of wholehearted devotion to and worship of God. Because not only do we remember how overwhelmed we were when we stood in front of that greatness, but when we describe it and it begins to sink in, we're overwhelmed and overcome again, and we can do nothing but say, praise you, O God. Thank you for your grace and your love and your kindness. And so when David or Paul or anyone cried out, blessed be the Lord, what it was an exclamation of praise unto God. And Paul, he's so overwhelmed by the comprehensive and eternal love of God and of his grace in this chapter that he repeats that language of praise over and over and over again. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then again in verse 14, he ends it with that phrase, to the praise of his glory. As Paul reflects on and thinks about who God is and all of what he has done, all he can do and all he can say is praise, 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 and praise again, O God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a kind of poetic and hymn-like quality to Paul's prose as he exalts God. He wants his readers to experience with him by feeling it how great God is, so that you and I will join with the wise men in falling down before Jesus and giving our whole lives to him as gifts of worship. That's what it means to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question, because I think we reflect on this call to praise. It's worth asking ourselves. Do you and I resonate with Paul's words? Or do they kind of go in one ear and out the other? Oh, well, you know, we've heard that before, Pastor. Thanks for reminding us, but, you know, we know that. I haven't told you anything new. If you've been in church even for a little while, you've heard about God's glory and His beauty and His marvels and His greatness. Do you and I resonate with Paul's words? If you were writing a letter to a group of Christians in another country, like Paul was doing, would you and would I genuinely, authentically, spontaneously praise God from our hearts for all the many dimensions of His grace and mercy and salvation, and see to it that we write about it right at the very beginning of our letter? Would we extol our readers and exhort them to join in praising God? In other words, we reflect on Paul's proclamation and declaration, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus." Do we truly appreciate and recognize who God is and what He's done for us in Christ? As you think about that, turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, you know what? I know, no matter how much I've praised You, I know that my gratitude isn't what it ought to be. Work that gratitude in me. Fill me with a spirit of praise. Let me every day resonate with Paul's words. Let them fill my heart and mind so that every day my life is an act of worship and praise unto You. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I've already hinted at why Paul blesses and praises God. But if we were to ask the question, why does he do that? He actually gives us a very simple answer to that question right in verse 3. The simple answer to why Paul blesses and praises God is this: it's because of everything. Now, if you were to write an essay for a teacher at school and give me an argument for what it is that you like and why you like it, and you just go, "Well, I like everything, and that's why I'm thankful," we go, teacher would look at it and think, what are you thinking, Matosian? What kind of an essay is that? But when we're talking about God, the answer to the question, why does Paul bless and praise Him so, is very simply because of everything. Because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There is no good that you and I receive in this life, and without question, in that life to come, there is no good that we receive apart from God's goodness and grace. Paul praises God. Paul declares this blessing of God because God is the source of every blessing that we enjoy. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James 1:17. The testimony of Scripture from beginning to end is that God is good, and every good thing that we experience is a blessing from Him. Now, Paul's focus here in Ephesians is on praising God, especially for His heavenly eternal gifts. To be more specific, the blessings for which Paul praises and thanks God are all redemptive blessings, salvific blessings, blessings that are ours in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, blessings that are brought to us through God's Holy Spirit. You notice, as we read this section over and over again, we heard this phrase, in Him, in Christ, in the Beloved, in Him, in Him. He has blessed us in Christ. Not only does every good gift come from God, every blessing that Paul is about to mention here comes to us only in and through Christ and our bond with Him. The gift of holiness and blamelessness, verse 4, is ours in Him. The gift of adoption, verse 5, is ours in Christ. The gift of redemption, verse 7. The gift of the forgiveness of sins, also verse 7. That's yours and mine in Christ. The inheritance that God has prepared for us, verse 11, is ours in Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit is yours and mine, verse 13. When we are in Christ. You see, we don't receive any of these redemptive gifts apart from being bound to the Lord Jesus, being in Him, united to Him through faith. When you embrace Jesus, when you put your whole trust and faith and confidence in Him in order to be right with God, God unites you to Christ and treats you in a manner of speaking as though you are Christ. And therefore, every good that Christ deserves, of which He is genuinely worthy, you and I are privileged to enjoy for all eternity because we are united to Him by faith. There is not one good blessing you will ever receive that doesn't come to you because you are united to Christ by faith. This is why Paul shouts, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He has united us to Christ and therefore guaranteed all of these blessings to us. Because if you're in Him, you don't have to worry. Not one of these blessings will you miss. But everyone in all of its fullness is yours in Jesus. These blessings that we receive in union with Christ, Paul describes them as, in verse 3 again, spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And most of the time, when Paul uses that adjective spiritual, he's not referring to something immaterial or somehow the spirit realm. When Paul uses the adjective spiritual to describe things, he's using it ordinarily with the meaning that this is something having to do with the Holy Spirit. We could almost, in our English versions, to remind us of that, change that from a little s to the capital S. So we understand that these are things of the Spirit. Now let me explain what I mean by that. When John the Baptist began his ministry, he called Israel to repentance. He called them to turn away from their erroneous and unrighteous and sinful paths. He said, turn back, come back to God. Follow God's will, His ways, His commands. Ask His forgiveness and grace, then follow Him. As John made that proclamation and declaration, he wanted the people to be ready for judgment, so when God's judgment arrived, it would come as a blessing for them rather than a curse. And so he proclaimed, repent, because judgment is coming. Because of his focus on judgment, part of what he preached about the coming Messiah was that the Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. I, John said, baptize you with water, but there is one coming who is greater than I am, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The language of fire, ordinarily in Scripture, most often, is a reference to judgment. We might sometimes think of it from the perspective of purification, and there are cases where it's used that way. But more often than not, the focus is on coming judgment. And so John, he applies a form of water baptism as a sign of repentance because he expects judgment to come. But when Jesus comes, he helps us to see and to discover that this coming gift of the Holy Spirit was about much more than God's judgment. The Spirit would come to indwell and to empower every follower of Jesus. In other words, there's a sense in which the giving of the Spirit is a way of describing the fullness of salvation, of every redemptive and heavenly blessing. So when Paul speaks of spiritual blessings, he's talking about good blessings that God gives that are associated with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he's talking about all the fullness of God's gift of redemption and salvation and forgiveness and so on. If you're in Christ, you've been given his Spirit. And that Spirit of Christ applies to you and me all of what Christ has done and accomplished for us. And so Paul declares, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." He blesses and he praises and he thanks God for Christ and for the Spirit. But if you noticed, as he talks about this blessing, this praise of God, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, I'm going to skip in the heavenly places today. That phrase comes up again in other chapters. We'll come back to that. But notice where he goes immediately after, verse 4. He says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Undergirding the giving of Christ for us and to us, and behind the giving of the Holy Spirit and therefore of every spiritual blessing, lies the mystery of the electing and predestinating and foreordaining love of God. That's the ground, the foundation, the basis, the background. Paul says, we praise God. We bless him, we thank him for what he has given us and done for us in Jesus and in the giving of his Spirit, knowing that he has done this because he, God, chose us before the foundation of the world. Over and over in this chapter, Paul can't help but point to this mystery as he's overwhelmed by what it means. Verse 4, he chose us before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption. Verse 9, Paul speaks of the mystery of God's will, that he works according to his purpose. In other words, this is all about God and his plans and purposes. Verse 11, he speaks of being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You see, all of what you and I are given in Christ and by the Spirit is out of God's choice, God's decision. It's God's will. Paul is saying this: who am I, O God? Who am I that you would show such mercy and grace, that you would choose me from eternity past? Who am I that you want me to receive these eternal blessings from your hand? Paul knew, he understood his unworthiness. And so all the more he's overwhelmed and overjoyed by God's goodness to him in Christ, because he understands, he knows that this was God's choice, God's decision, God's act of predestination, God's sovereign determination. Who are we, O God, that you would love us so from eternity past. The Westminster Confession of Faith in the third chapter, the very last paragraph, captures the heart of what Paul is getting at here, of his thoughts on election and predestination. Confession puts it this way: the doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men attending the will of God revealed in his word and yielding obedience thereunto may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. You see, what Paul is saying and the confession is echoing is that election and predestination are not mysteries for us to try to unravel and explain and argue about. No, election and predestination and all the other words we use to get at that concept, it's all about praising and adoring God that he would dare choose us and make us his own when we deserve the very opposite. That's what the doctrine of election is about. That's what predestination is about. It's to help us be humbled, recognizing that we deserve none of it, that truly, genuinely, it is out of God's mere, pure, perfect grace and pleasure that any one of us ever bows the knee before Jesus, turns in repentance and faith to embrace him. That's the mercy of God. That's the electing love of God. And that's what predestination is all about. So we will praise him and adore him that he loves us so. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. May our hearts and lives and mouths always be filled with benedictions and eulogies for God and to God. In other words, may we always declare his praises and express our thanks for his eternal love. That's the message of Ephesians 1. May that be true of you and me today and forever. Let's pray. O Lord, so often when we think of the gift you have given us in Christ, it's easy for us, if we've been Christians for some time, to take it for granted, not to be overwhelmed and overjoyed repeatedly that you have so loved us and made us your own. O Lord, as we have heard your words delivered through the writing of the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians, O Lord, please let it sink in deeply in each of us so that we will always live with a heightened sense and appreciation of who you are and what you have done for us in Jesus, how deeply you have loved us, so that we will be always declaring and shouting your praises, saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.